In verse 32 and continuing on through chapter 5 and verse 11. Though it's over two chapters, it's really one continuous narrative, the narrative about generosity and fake generosity as contrasted in our two comparing stories. Let's pray together and ask God to open up this scripture to us now. Lord God, as we open up the Holy Scriptures, we look at the law, we look at the gospel, we look at the history, and we find that you are commanding us to be generous. To be generous, Lord, in our hearts, to your church, to the poor, in Jesus' name, amen. Randy, could I ask a favor? Could you pull that shade down? Because I cannot preach with that much sunshine in my eyeballs. Thank you. So, beginning in Acts 4:32. Now, the full number of those who believed were one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it before the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back part for himself, some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part for yourself, part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval, about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Well, we've just left off a section where the Holy Spirit had shaken the group of apostles, you recall, and now we have the results of that shaking. We have a community now that is of one heart, a community that does not consider their possessions as their possessions, but rather as something to be shared with the whole. I'll tell you, selfless group thought does not happen by accident. It happens because the Holy Spirit fell on the group. The same God who parted the Red Sea and worked such miraculous deeds as the freeing of the Hebrew slaves from the Egyptians has now brought in such time as a heart of generosity. I'll have us look back at another time in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God had come down upon the people in order to give them such an extravagant heart of generosity. From the book of Exodus, concerning the giving as they were preparing to build the tabernacle, this is Exodus 36, "And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it, and they brought in yet to him free offerings every morning, And all the wise men of the sanctuary wrought all the work of the sanctuary. And they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough of the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave the commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from giving. I want you to imagine if our treasurer, Gloria, stood up one Sunday morning and said, you're giving too much. You got to stop it. We've taken in way more than we need, and you need to back off a bit. You see, when God gives a heart of generosity, we know it is His work. Maybe we would be shaken as those early apostles. But what creates such a mindset of generosity? What creates a mindset such that the people actually have to be told by their prophet Moses, you got to stop it. You're bringing in too much. We can't handle it all. Well, we only need to look back at the previous chapter. I'm now in Exodus 35. This is prior to Moses saying, you're giving too much. What happened in Exodus 35? And they came everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom the Spirit made him willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work and the tabernacle of the congregation. The children of Israel brought a willing offering to the Lord, every man and woman, whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. So God had already begun stirring in the hearts of the people because they saw the vision of the work. They saw the end from the beginning. They saw the totality from before it even had really started of what great things God can do when we all work together. God had stirred their hearts. Now, generosity is not first a new concept in the New Testament. It was codified in the law of God from the Hebrew nation, from Deuteronomy 15. If there be among you a poor man of your brothers within any of your gates in your land which the Lord your God gives you, you will not harden your heart nor shut your hand from the poor brother, but you will open your hand wide to him and will lend to him for his need and that which he wants. Beware that not a thought of your wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against the poor brother. I've told you before that having an evil eye is a Hebrew idiom that we do not use any longer. Having an evil eye is an idiom meaning you're stingy. You'll hear the Lord Jesus reference this. If you've ever wondered what did Jesus mean when he said, if the eye is darkened, how dark is the soul? He's talking about being stingy. And he cried to the Lord against you, and it be a sin unto you. You will surely give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God shall bless you in all your works, and all you put your hand to. For the poor will never cease out of the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you will open your hand unto the brother, to the poor, and to the needy in your land. We also hear other like commendations coming out of the wisdom literature from Proverbs 3. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses will burst out with new wine. And also from Proverbs 13. There is that makes himself rich, yet has nothing. There is he that makes himself poor, yet he has riches. I have made the statement before, and you know, God is often wont to compare these things to farming. It is the one who plants much that reaps much. We cannot allow abusers of biblical principles to keep us from enjoying those principles. Let me ask you, are there those who attempt to make this book a way to preach health and wealth and the way to much prosperity in this life? Yes, there are. However, just because someone abuses a biblical principle, we should not allow that to rob us of that same principle. For example, there are those who emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit, such that now they themselves have become the paraclete, the mouthpiece of God, and that they create these weird little fiefdoms and overly exaggerate who they are in Christ and build such a cult-like following of personality because they've emphasized the preaching of the Holy Spirit. Does that mean we shouldn't preach the Holy Spirit? I would say no. In the same manner, just because some abuse the topic of money and giving and the blessings that come from that, we should not allow us to be robbed of that. Let me say plainly and definitively, God says very plainly He does not bless the stingy. But some will say, oh, but the blessings we're to receive, they're limited to a spiritual nature. Now, I agree in bulk, in large measure. The chief blessing you receive from Christ is of a spiritual nature. You can't beat eternal life. Nevertheless, we get these passages that are rather plain. Mark 10. There is no man who has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he will receive 100-fold now in this time. That's historical. That's on planet Earth. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. So Jesus himself does not limit the blessings that come from generosity to the next life, though the bulk of it is there. We sang this evening about mansions being built for us. Now, unless you take houses and lands as metaphorical, I fail to see how you escape the plain meaning of this text further. A contrast is being set up between the tangible blessings in this life, which reminds us of real and intangible spiritual blessings that are to be ours in the next life. A good rule of hermeneutics is the plainest meaning of the text is probably the meaning of the text. But here's the problem. Immediately, our minds flow to, well, I don't want to sound like one of those abusers. I don't want to sound like those who preach that if you give to my ministry, and you've all seen this done, if you give to my ministry, God's going to give you back so much more. I understand that. But you must not let abusers of a principle keep you from following that principle. God wants us to be generous, from Luke 16. Therefore, if you have trust the true riches? And the answer to this rhetorical question obviously is no one. Certainly not God. If you cannot handle your earthly wealth, why should you expect God to grant you the greater responsibility of having spiritual wealth and spiritual leadership? God has more blessings ready to send to you, but he's waiting to see how we will receive and honor him with what he has given us first. You notice that God has a way of parceling out a little and seeing how we conduct ourselves with that little. Kind of like the way you train your children. You give them a little responsibility or a new worker. You give them a little responsibility, and then what do? You wait and you watch and you see. Are they going to deal wisely with what I have given to them? And God says, I have given you a little bit of wealth. Will you be stingy with it? Will you hoard it? Or will you give it? From Proverbs 11, there is that scatters and yet increases. There is that withholds more than is fitting, but it tends to poverty. It's the opposite. You would think, and I've said it before in Ecclesiastes when I preached the sermon on putting your bread upon the waters. I had a little section about how addition equals subtraction and subtraction equals addition. How does God do that? I don't know. How does the bread you put upon waters come back to you? I don't know. But God does it. We're told that Barnabas was of the priestly clan. He's a Levite, we're told. Now, who had just recently told the apostles, don't keep preaching about Jesus? It was the Sadducees. It was the priestly clan. Now, Barnabas is from Cyprus, so he's not a, a priest in Jerusalem, but he is of a priestly clan, which demonstrates the gospel is going out into areas that heretofore it had not really penetrated. He probably was involved in that assembly that had been shaken by the Holy Spirit. Now, he's got a piece of property back in Cyprus, and he's ready to sell it. And I want you to catch the phrase. What did he do? He laid it at the apostles' feet. Remember that phrase, because we're going to find that phrase again, which is going to link our two stories, though they be in different chapters. My wrap-up to this point is to ask you, has God so ever shaken you in your heart and in your life that you said to yourself, what I have is not my own? My money is not mine. My car is not mine. My life is not mine. I give my life to you, God, and I say to you, come take everything I have and use it for your glory. If you do that, you will be blessed. There's another principle here that our giving ought to be directed to the church. Notice it was brought to the disciples. Now there is an occasion where you see the odd and about person who is penniless, hungry. You're out and about. Obviously, there are opportunities where with discretion you can give kindness to people out and about. But by and large, the principle is we give to the church through the diaconate, the plurality of those who have been ordained by God to distribute such gifts. Biblical giving always goes beyond simply a blessing to the poor, but also a giving, a testimony of Jesus' name. When Barnabas gave, he wasn't just giving proceeds, he was giving testimony. If the hungry are fed and the poor are clothed, but Christ's name is not ministered to, they have the blessing, but only of an earthly nature. We saw this morning in the movie, the video of the man who's coming to our church. What did he say? He received that gift. He received those toys. But the best thing he received out of that box was to know that people he did not even know loved him and that God loved him. Changed his life. And because it changed that one boy's life, it has changed so many other lives. You never know what you would call small little act of kindness will not bring about a life-changing alteration in one person's life that will be the ripple effect throughout eternity for so many hundreds or thousands of more people you don't know. So what do? You say, Lord God, today, let me sow a seed of kindness wherever I go. From the Director of Public Worship of the OPC, the bringing of the offerings into God's house is a solemn act of thanksgiving to Almighty God. In order that the receiving of the offering may stand out as a specific act of worship, it is well that the minister either proceed or immediately follow it with a brief prayer, invoking the blessing of God upon the offering and the devoting to his service. It is the duty of the minister to cultivate the grace of liberal giving in the members of the church. Now, what you might call meddling, the Book of Order says it's my duty. He's talking about money. He's meddling. Well, the Book of Order says it's my duty to inculcate in you a spirit of liberal giving. Let's look at the contrast now, verses 1 through 11. We have a switch in the text. Ananias and Sapphira, they saw what Barnabas did, and instead of giving glory to God, they said, we want in on some of that. Now, they didn't want in on the generosity per se. They wanted in on the glad looks and the human praise that Barnabas was receiving from it. That's what they really wanted. Let me say briefly on this point. Not to think that the 10th commandment is not a big deal. The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet. It's very easy to say, well, I know stealing's a big deal. I know murder's a big deal. I know adultery's a big deal. I know those things. But coveting, I mean, come on, is coveting a really big deal? Coveting led to the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira. And they were not covering the wealth of someone else. They were coveting human praise.
It is something that causes me to fear often. Because as a minister, I often get praise, and I'm always quick to hand it off to Jesus. As quickly as I receive it, hand it off to Jesus. Alan, don't bask in that. Even for more than a second, hand it off to Jesus. Because I never want to covet something that belongs to the Master. It's a dangerous business that I'm in. I'm afraid for my own soul. It frightens me. Give it away as quickly as I can get it. Because the time I don't, I always fear that God might remove his hand from me. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they have a thought. Let's sell that piece of property. You know that field we have and we never use? Let's sell it and bring it to the apostles. And Sapphira says, what are you, crazy? You're going to give the whole thing? And he says, no, I've already thought of that. We'll only give a part of the money to the church and we'll keep back part of ourselves. And of course, we'll just tell them that we've given the whole thing. And so they agreed on it. And that's just what happened. But Peter, having the spirit of prophecy, he sees through the whole thing and he says, why have you decided to go into a satanic lie? They see what they have done. He sees right through it all. You see, Satan is very, very clever. He can take something as noble as generosity, and twist it in order to bring the downfall of people. Verse 4 clears up the abuses of the text. First, the generosity of the early church is characterized by Barnabas. Does not give any room for communism or anything like. He asks him, when you had the property, wasn't it your property? The state doesn't own it and the church doesn't own it. And once you sold it, wasn't it your money then to do with what you wanted to? Give part of it, give all of it, give none of it. It was your money. So we cannot utilize this text towards communism. The Bible simply doesn't teach it. But the deception is the sin here. Straight socialism tends towards laziness, and instead of alleviating envy as promised, it actually breeds it all the more. Finally, I'll speak to you about the severity of their punishment. Calvin wrote, some think that it was too cruel a punishment because weighing Ananias' sin in their own and not God's balance. Your balance doesn't count. God's balance counts. They count, but a light offense, which was a most great and grievous crime. So God has declared by the visible punishment of the two how horrible a judgment remains for all hypocrites, which shall mock God and his church. The greatness of the spiritual judgment, which is yet hid, had been set before us in the bodily punishment of two as in a mirror. They didn't fear God. They lied to God, not to men. And so God is going to openly manifest through this death the power and authority of what's going on. Now, remember I told you that Barnabas laid his money at the disciples' feet. Later in the story, who is at Peter's feet? Ananias and Sapphira. Thus, in a literary way, he has joined the two stories. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, has brought forth the proceeds of the sale of the property in Cyprus, and Ananias and Sapphira, coveting human praise, they laid themselves at God's feet, but not willingly. They ran headlong into destruction. Now, Peter is merely declaring what God had already declared. It is not ministerial authority to condemn anyone, though we have authority of declaration. We have declarative authority. We have ministerial authority. We do not have magisterial authority. Magisterial authority belongs to God alone. God alone has authority to save life and to take life and to render one's eternal standing. The disciples stand in the church, remind us all that the church is on the throne hating sin as much as before. God hates sin. It's not like he was in a bad mood in the Old Testament, he's in a good mood in the New Testament. As we look on this, let us be challenged to examine our own lives and our own hearts and be bold. And I would tell you, if you're afraid of the answer, just ask God. Say, God, is there anything I am withholding from you and your kingdom that you would have me give? I promise you this, you will never outgive God. You will never give to God that he does not repay many times over, both in this life and the one to come. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the teaching tonight of this lesson of both the generosity of Barnabas and the covetousness of human praise of Ananias and Sapphira. Lord God, we fear taking your praise. We fear holding back that which you have commanded. And so, Lord God, may you give us generous hearts as we live our lives and as we respond in obedience to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.